nice little compensation that you don't have to make that drive to get out there. But be praying for us this week as we travel. And the next week, well, I'll be actually preaching at a Filipino church. I asked him, I have to speak Filipino, and he said no. So I was very thankful for that. My brother-in-law is the pastor there, and then that Wednesday we'll be at Faith Baptist in Canoga Park, California. And then it'll be Christmas, and we'll be out there. We'll be that afternoon preaching at the Downtown Rescue Mission in Los Angeles at their service. Julie's father works with them, and so we'll be there, then we'll come back here. So make sure you save some of that cold weather and snow for us in January. I'm sure we'll get our fair amount in January and February. But boy, what an exciting time. I love Christmas. I had to actually quit singing for a little bit, not only because of my throat, but, you know, the words on some of those songs are unbelievable. And I don't know, I was thinking about this while I was sitting there. Do we just get used to the hymns sometimes because we sing them all? And then you get these Christmas hymns and you don't sing them for a year. And then you come back around to them and you stop and you think about those words and it's just, wow. And it's amazing to me. You'll go to Walmart and occasionally you'll be hearing a Christmas carol and you'll hear people say Merry Christmas and there are the nativities. I really believe this time of year people are more open. Tragically, I think even more anymore than even at Easter time. I think more people are open to the gospel, more open to the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. So let me encourage you, take advantage of that. Your family celebrations, your work parties, your neighborhood. Take advantage and enjoy. There is so much going on at Christmas time, and I really think that's the devil's playbook right there. I mean, you've got gifts to wrap and buy and cookies to bake and houses to decorate, and boy, the list just goes on and on and on. And those things are all fine and well in their own places, but let's not get so busy that when it comes to the main thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we kind of let the ball down. And really, the Lord is testing us this year. Hey, it happens about, what, every 6-7 years. It falls on a Sunday, and it's the Lord's birth. And so, you know, take advantage, be in church, and celebrate the Lord's birthday. And boy, what a special time of year it really is. We're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at an aspect of the nativity in just a few moments. When I was a child, we used to take little vacations and to different places. And I'll never forget one year we stayed in Indiana, and we went down to Corydon, Indiana. And we saw several things, but in Corydon, there is some caves. And I remember we went and we toured the caves there in Corydon, Indiana. And I remember going down into that cave, and you know, they had electricity strung along the wall with little lights so you could see where you were going. And I remember looking at the guide, and he had this little, like, handheld dinky flashlight. And I remember walking along thinking, you know, if something happened, the power went down or whatever, yeah, you'd think that guy would be better prepared. I mean, he just has this little dinky flashlight, and how in the world is that going to help anything? And anyway, we walked through the cave, and we were, you know, mesmerized by the different sights. And then we came to a large opening, and he said, now, I want to do something for you. I want to show you what real darkness is. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to turn all the lights off. And so he got on his radio, and whoever it was, Joe or what, hey, Joe, cut the power, and it went off. And I'll never forget, it got, I mean, dark. And I remember, you couldn't see anything. And I was taking my hand and going like this in front of my face and trying to see. And I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. We've heard that say. It was so dark. I mean, you could almost feel that darkness. And then after about 30 seconds to a minute, the guy said, now what's this? And he took that little dinky flashlight and he clicked it on. It was unbelievable, the massive beam that came from that little dinky flashlight. You know, that light was very small. And in a somewhat lit room or with a little bit of light, it really looked insignificant or small. But in the vastness of the darkness of that cave, even just a little light pierced through that darkness and shined forth with unbelievable brightness. You know, as we come here to Luke chapter 2, we are coming through a time in Israel's history known as the Silent Years. We go back 500 years before a wicked king by the name of Jehoiakim was having someone read the word of God, a prophecy about the captivity to come. And he was so angered by what was read that one of his servants actually cut the word of God up and threw it in the fire. Jehoiakim did nothing to stop him, nor did they mourn or repent. And when they threw that in the fire, God, in essence, said, I'm through with you. They went into captivity. They came back. But between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, you say, well, what happened? We don't know. Now, there is history and legend and different things that give us an idea. But from God's perspective, God is silent for almost 400 years. There is no definitively recognized occurrence of God prophesying. Then we come to Luke chapter 2. And in the darkness of Israel's history, God is ready to pierce through the darkness. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and so it was while they were there, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. You say, what is this talking about? The days were accomplished. You say, oh, that's right. Mary was expecting a baby. Her 9 months was just about done. Her day was due. I do believe that is signifying Mary was about to give birth. But I think it's even bigger than that. The days were accomplished. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. God was ready to pierce the darkness in the world and in the nation of Israel with the light of his son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Back in John 1 and verse 4, it says, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. Here in Luke, it says in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, that light. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Not only was there no room for Christ in an inn, in a decent place to have a baby, there was also no room for Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. Back in John verse 1 and chapter 5 says, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This was the pivotal moment in the history of this world, the pivotal moment in Christianity. For thousands of years, they were waiting for the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior, to be birthed into this world. And tragically, at the very moment that the Messiah was birthed into the world missed it. Largely, as far as we are aware, only Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, her cousin, knew that Jesus was to be born. But Elizabeth is miles away, so really we could say, in essence, that Mary and Joseph are the only two people at this moment in the world that know that the Savior was born. But God is ready to make his announcement. And when God prepares to make his announcement, he does it in the most unique way. Again, you cannot help but see that the Bible is God's word. If men were giving birth to this chosen one, this Messiah, it would go on all of the national television stations. You would have the marching band out there playing in the symphony of him being ushered in. Men would be lined up and would be singing and praising. But yet we find, where do they go? Does God go to announce this birth? He goes to one of the most unlikely of places. This morning in this service, I want to zero in on this unlikely announcement. And doing this, I want to zero in on the shepherds. Now, again, much like our hymns, I think sometimes we get so used to the Christmas story that we breeze over things. And we think, oh, yes, there's Mary, there's Joseph, and she had her son. And isn't that wonderful? Jesus was born. And we kind of focus it all in on Jesus. And that's where the focus ought to be, by the way. That is what it is all about. But then we kind of tell the rest of the Christmas story like this. Well, then these guys that had sheep, they had an angelic announcement. They came, and they bowed down and prayed and worshiped, and they left. And then a year or so later, these wise men came. We'll talk about them in the afternoon. And they came, and they give these gifts, and then they left. Oh, boy, when we go through the Christmas story that fast, we are missing some great truths in the story. Let's take a look at these shepherds for the next few moments. Verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We're talking about the light of the world is Jesus Christ. There in Bethlehem, you'd see light. It's amazing as we travel, as we will this year, especially in the dark, you get near that city, and you know, when you're way out in the middle of nowhere, especially you go out west, you can be out in the middle of nowhere, it's just pitch black, and then all of a sudden you see that glow. And you know that there's something, and sometimes my kids will say, what is that little glowing thing way out there? I say, that's a city. We're coming up on it. Well, out in the fields, maybe those shepherds saw that faint glowing of a city. And that was Bethlehem. And if Bethlehem were to look out into the fields over towards those shepherds, they would have saw a very faint little speckle of light. You say, what was that? That was their campfire. What those shepherds would have been doing was they would have been keeping watch over the sheep. They would have started a fire, and then typically the way they would work things is they would sleep around the fire for protection, for warmth, and then they would take their turns keeping watch. At this time in the nation of Israel, shepherding was considered lowly. It was considered something that only the unusable folks would do. This was often delegated to the children, or to the very old or elderly folks that couldn't do what they would consider to be the important task, the task that had to be done. And so out there in that field, I'm sure, laid a menagerie of young teenage boys and some elderly men that were just doing their responsibility and the task that nobody else wanted to do. It's interesting the way that the Bible words this. It says, and there were in the same country. Now, we go over that very quickly sometimes, and we think, well, what's so unique about that? Supposing I told you tonight I'm going to go home to Lyford. Now, some of you may not know where that is. It's about 10 miles north on US 41. But if I said it this way, hey, tonight I'm going to Lyford, we're going to be in the same country, though. I think a lot of you would shake your head and say, Brother Combs, you think we're idiots? That goes without saying. 10 miles away, of course, you're still going to be in the same country. In fact, we even know that's still Indiana. You wouldn't even have to say Indiana. All you'd have to say is, I'm going 10 miles north. Why then does God say there were in the same country? They're only miles outside of Bethlehem. Why is that such a point in the scriptures? Well, God is not only describing that they are outside of the realms of Bethlehem, but I think he's showing you that they are miles apart, not only physically, but also socially. These shepherds, again, would be some of the lowest class of citizens. And for the Lord to even consider using such a group of people would be unthought of, and in some ways would be almost despicable and disgusting to the religious class of Christ's day. But you know what? I think that's exactly why the Lord picked them. Number one, I want you to see that these shepherds, they would have been outsiders. They were outside of the city gates. They were also outside of the city limits. They were there keeping watch over their flock by night. That is amazing to look at the history of shepherding in the Bible. You go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis to begin our process. We know that Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. God had to shed the blood of an animal. I believe that was a lamb. The Bible does not specifically state that. But then not only was that lamb slain as a sacrifice, but also to cover themselves. Remember, Adam and Eve had no clothes, and their shame had to be covered. Isn't it amazing that the lamb is going to picture the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is going to come, and he's going to shed his blood, and he's going to cover over our sin and our unrighteousness. And therefore, when we stand before God, we are not standing before him in our shame. We are standing before him in the place of Jesus Christ. Well, we find that Adam and Eve, after they're expelled from the garden, they have two sons. Here comes your first two occupations ever mentioned in the Bible. We find that Cain worked with the land. In essence, he was a farmer. And Abel was a shepherd. He raised sheep. And they had set up, and God had told Adam, I'm sure, and Adam had instructed Cain and Abel, that every year you come and you have a sacrifice. And you bring a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish. Again, do you see the pictures of Christ? He had to be without sin. And at that appointed time, you sacrifice that lamb. You think about, again, sometimes we're cut and dry about that sacrifice. Do you know how hard that would have been? to have that lamb. Sometimes you might even raise that lamb. And then you had to bring that lamb and take a knife and slit its throat, and the blood would pour forth and that lamb would die. And you had to bring your kids. Adam would have brought Cain and Abel probably when they were very young. And he would have to teach them. You say, why would they do such a thing? Because then Adam would turn to them and say, you know what? One day it won't be a lamb. It'll be the very Son of God. And that Son of God, he will die. And it will be a tragedy, and it will be sad. And boys, God is going to have to do that because of our sin. And year after year, they'd come, and I'm sure every time Adam more and more talked with his son, said, hey, here, now you help me, you do your part. Finally, the time came where, you know what, they became men. And it was now Cain and Abel's responsibilities to come and to stand on their own. Hey, listen, as parents, we've got to bring our children to Christ. But there comes a time where they got to stand on their own. And we've got to pray that our children's God will not be our God, but it'll be their God. And that they will serve God not because mom and dad do, but because that is their God and they love him and they know him. Well, we know, to make a long story short, Cain brings the best that he has to offer. You know, I don't think Cain brought a shabby offering. I don't think he brought the worst. I think he brought the very best he had. He brought the best grapes and apples and corn and green beans and broccoli. And I mean, probably if you could have put that display out there of fruit and vegetables, you would say, wow, that's an expensive, extravagant offering. But you know what? God does not want your best. He wants what is right. And you know, wicked man throughout the ages, and it still happens today, we try to bring our best to God. Well, I'm a moral person. Well, you know, if my good works outweigh my bad, well, I'm in church just about every time the doors are open. And what we are doing is we're bringing our own to God, and God does not like it. God did not recognize the offering of Cain. Abel, however, did what God said. He brought a lamb. He sacrificed and brought that lamb, and God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel. You remember Cain, though? When he found out that God had not accepted his sacrifice, he got wroth. He got angry. And, you know, again, the mercy of God. If it were me, if I were God, I'd say, hey, Cain, you're not had. I already told you what to do. Now get with the program, or I might have to terminate your life. God does not browbeat him. He says, hey, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lies at your door. He says, Cain, if you'll do what's right, I love you. I want to bless you. He said, the only reason you're not doing this is sin. Well, even after God and his love and his mercy reaches out to Cain, Cain still rebels against God and decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill the shepherd. I'm going to kill Abel. Wow, what a picture again of what man will do to God. God is our creator. He came and he died, and yet men continue to reject, and not just reject Jesus. Isn't it amazing the society we live in? It's not that they just want us to kind of be quiet about it and not make a big... They don't want to have any mention at all of God. They hate the shepherd. Well, he killed Abel, shed his blood. And that's the very first shepherd. You'll go down to Abraham. Abraham would have large flocks. And remember, the time came, he had a son. Finally, after so many years, named Isaac. And God says, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Whoa. He was testing Abraham. And Abraham takes him up to a place called Mount Moriah. By the way, not too far from a mount called Golgotha, or we call it Calvary. And remember, as they go up, remember Isaac looks and he's looking at everything. And he says, Dad, where is the sacrifice? And you remember what Abraham tells him? He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Wow. Again, he just doesn't say, hey, one will show up. Something's going to work out. He says, no, my son, don't worry. God's going to provide himself. What a picture. And remember, he goes to kill Isaac to offer him. And before he can bring the knife down, remember, God says, wait, don't do that. He says, look, and remember, there's a ram caught in the thicket to take the ram's place. You go down through and you see that there was Isaac and Jacob, and they were shepherds. Then Joseph, remember, Joseph goes out to check on the state of his father's flocks, and that's when the brothers, remember, throw him in the pit and then sell him off as a slave. And then finally, God works it out. There's the reunion. The family's restored. And when the brothers come to Egypt, remember what Joseph tells them? This is kind of a passing note in Genesis. But he says, don't tell them that you're shepherds. Okay? Don't make a big emphasis of that. Why did Joseph tell them that? Because Egypt hated the shepherd. You know what they did? They worshiped the lamb. They considered the lamb or the ram to be a god. And so therefore, it was an abomination to them to do what Israel was doing. Later, you're going to see that Moses will be out there next to the burning bush. He's shepherding the flock. And God will call to him and say, go to Egypt. I want to deliver my people. Well, Egypt is a picture of the world. God wants to say, he sent his shepherd to bring us out of the world and to give us freedom. As they came out of Egypt, remember the night of Passover? They had to kill a lamb, did they not? And they would take that lamb and they would kill him in the doorway. His blood would then spill down on around the threshold. And then they took hyssop, remember? And they struck the doorpost and the mantle. And therefore, as you came into that home, you had to be in the home, covered, the door covered with blood in order to be safe. When you passed through the blood, that's when you would be saved. Boy, it is when we pass through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when death is able to pass by us and our salvation will come. We go down through the history of Egypt, Israel, and you'll find more occurrences of shepherd till you come to the days of Samuel. And what was starting to happen in the days of Samuel was shepherding was starting to take a lower ebb. When you found shepherding was getting lower, you found God was getting lower. This is when Saul is sent out to slay the Amalekites. Remember, he doesn't do it all the way. And his excuse is, well, we're keeping all these sheep so that we can sacrifice to God. And remember what Samuel says to Saul? He says, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He says, Saul, you are so off base. You're so focused on this lamb, this lamb, this lamb. He says, Saul, it's never been about the lamb. It's always been about the Lord. You know, if we're not careful in our day and age, we can get so church. Church is a way of serving God. But really, compared to the Lord, this church is nothing. You can come to church and be so far from the Lord. It's about the Lord. We find that after Saul is rejected, Samuel goes to a city called Bethlehem. He comes to a man by the name of Jesse. And Jesse, he's going to anoint one of his sons, and the first son comes through the door, and I mean, wow. He is tall. He is ripped. I mean, he has, I don't know, Hollywood would have been beating down his door. And they said, he said, man, that's the guy right there. And remember what God said? No, it's not him. A man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. They go through seven other brothers, and they say, is there not anybody left? Oh, there is one guy left. He's the runt. He's the little kid. He's out with the sheep. You know, he can do nothing better, so he's out there keeping watch on them. Samuel says, bring him here. And as soon as David comes through that door, God says, that's him. Anoint him. And David will be anointed king of Israel. Boy, you can't get any, this is about probably the pinnacle of shepherding. You've got King David as a shepherd, but it's also the low ebb again where you see David, the little shepherd boy, is out there because, you know, that's the only thing that he can do. Think about this. Those shepherds that night of the birth of Christ may have been laying out in the fields where David penned the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. They may have been in that general vicinity that day. Well, we find that from that point on, shepherding would continue. Of course, they would sacrifice in the glorious temple that Solomon built. And we find that throughout the time to the captivity, that the sacrifices halted for about 70 years. They came back and then they started back up. But as we come into the time of Christ, again, they'd gotten into the same habit that Saul was stuck in. It was all about the sacrifice and not about the Savior. And you know, at this point, as we look at the shepherds out there in those fields, they may have been actually shepherding the very flocks that at their appointed time would be ushered up towards Jerusalem. They say that's where they shepherded the temple flock, was down by Bethlehem. And then they would herd the flock up to Jerusalem, and then the priest would come out. And the priest would go through those flocks and he would pick the best of the best for the sacrifice for that day of atonement, which was so important for Israel. You know, as you think about these shepherds, in Jesus' day, they were considered unclean. Their work made them unclean. In their religion, they could touch no dead thing. They weren't allowed to come into contact with anything that had a illness or a blemish. Well, all the time, these shepherds would have been mending a broken leg or would have been helping a sheep that was suffering from a blight, or that they would have found a lamb that was dead and would have to bury, or they would kill a wild animal. And therefore, because of their duties, these shepherds were not permitted most of the time to enter into that temple. It'd almost be like today us saying, you know, that person is so bad, they're not allowed to come into our church. That's the kind of idea we get when we come to these shepherds. They were unclean. They were second class. I mean, if you wanted to be something important, you did not want to be a shepherd. And then finally, they were considered untrusted. Because of their occupation, they were paid very low. And so therefore, many times what the shepherds would do is they would be dishonest with their employer. And a couple lambs would be born, they'd hold one back and sell it on the side to make some money. It was therefore deemed that they were untrustworthy. It was so bad in the time of Christ that they say in a court of law that a shepherd could not even give testimony. That's pretty bad. But you know, isn't it amazing to think that's exactly who Jesus came to? Those who were unclean, second class, untrusted, were the ones that God said, you're the ones that are going to come, and you're going to announce the Lord's birth. You say, why? Why of all people did the Lord choose the shepherds? Well, number one, I think he was making an emphatic statement. Those were the ones that he was born for. See, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, a doctor, the Bible says, he doesn't come for those who are healthy. He comes for those who are ill, those who are sick. You see, the Lord came to save sinners, of which, by the way, you and I, we are just like that. You know, when we think about our sin, you know, sin is anything that we say, think, or do that is displeasing to God. It is really our rejection and our rebellion against God and his word. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. That all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God's standard. You say, what's God's standard? What's first class in God's book? Perfection. Can I tell you, we all fall utterly short of that. We are untrustworthy. We are unclean. We, in essence, are second class. But I'm so glad that's not how God viewed us. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, just as God was making an emphatic statement by having those shepherds proclaim that announcement that day, I think he's making an emphatic statement to you and to me that God can save anyone and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only do I believe he came to the shepherds because those were the ones for whom he was born, but I think also because he's going to be putting them out of business. At least their business with the temple. Remember I told you that those sheep would be herded up to Jerusalem and the high priest would come out and they would select the lamb that would be selected for the Day of Atonement. Well, guess what? 33 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him, would enter in Jerusalem and would willingly offer himself as a sacrifice. He would be that lamb, and he would be the once and for all sacrifice. He finished. He said, it is finished. Amen. You know, every year they had to keep coming back. Every year they had to keep coming back with the lamb because men's sins were never completely satisfied before God. That was only an appeasement. Well, you know, when Jesus came, no more did it have to be done. We don't have to say, well, if we love God and we followed Israel, do we have to sacrifice? No. In fact, when you find what happens is when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And as it was rent from top to bottom, it unveiled the holies of holies. In other words, there was no longer anything that separated us from the possibility of being able to come into the presence of God because God's sacrifice was complete. You know, as we look at these shepherds today, number one, we see that they were outsiders. But number two, quickly, we see these outsiders, they saw something outstanding that night. You say, well, what did they see that was so outstanding? Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. You say, wow, that must be it. That's pretty outstanding. To see an angel from God. Gotta tell you, that was fairly impressive, but that wasn't the most outstanding thing they saw that day. You say, well, what happened next? Well, read on verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Wow. The Shekinah glory, the brightness of God was revealed, and it was so bright, it made them afraid. See, now how can light make you afraid? Have you ever been disoriented by light? You're in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, someone kicks on that light, and it's so bright. You know, even our police, many times, they have situations where they'll use a flashing light to disorient somebody. Well, these shepherds became so disoriented by the vast brightness of the glory of God that they were afraid. You say, wow, that must have been outstanding. It was pretty impressive, but that I don't think was the most outstanding thing they saw that night. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You say, there it is. The angelic announcement that the Lord is born and here is where you need to go. Again, boy, I would love to have been there. That would have been something impressive to see. But that's not the most outstanding thing these men would see that night. Read on, verse number 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What many Bible commentators believe is that actually the veils of heaven were open and all of heaven proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Wow! You'd be hard-pressed to find any choir number or any announcement greater than that. But that's not the most outstanding thing they saw that night. You say, Brother Combs, we've seen an angelic announcement. We've seen the announcement of Jesus' birth. We have seen the brightness of God. We have seen the angelic heavenly host singing. What could top all that? Well, let's see what happens here. Verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There it is. The most outstanding thing they saw that night was they came and they saw the babe. They saw the Son of God. Outside of Mary and Joseph, these would be the first to lay their eyes upon the Messiah who had come to save them from their sins. Can I ask you the question, have you seen something outstanding in your life? You know, I've seen some pretty impressive things and have experienced some wonderful things, marriage, birth of kids, boy, and the list could go on and on. But can I tell you, nothing surpasses the day when I was 7 years of age. And I came to that understanding. I knew who Jesus was. I had grown up in church and I had heard the stories of Christ and different things. But on that day when I was 7 years old, it came together that I was a sinner that he had come to save. I was the one who needed. And I no longer looked at Jesus as just this person that was in the Bible. I now looked at him as my Savior, as the one who came to die for me. And by the way, at that point, for me and for me alone, it didn't, all the rest of you, it didn't matter. He had come for me. And what an outstanding day that was when I put my faith and trust in him. You know what? There were no angels singing. Well, there probably were up in heaven, but none that I could see. There were no major news announcements. In fact, probably none of you could even give that date. Probably not even my wife can give you that date off the top of her head. But you know something? That was a date that has changed my life forever. You know, every single one of us needs to have that point in our life where we realize we're outsiders like these shepherds. And you may look at your life and you say, you know, I know that I have sinned, I have offended God, but I just don't know that Christ can save me. Can I tell you, you're exactly the kind of person Christ did come to save. And he came and he was born to die. He was born that day 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem with one purpose in mind. He was going to live his life and be that lamb who would willingly lay down his life and die so that you and I, we might be saved. We see that these outsiders saw something outstanding, and what did it do? Well, finally, we see it made them outspoken. Because these outsiders saw something that was so outstanding, they couldn't help but be outspoken about what they had seen that day. Verse number 17, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Man, these guys got excited. And we don't know exactly all that they did with Jesus, but we do know what they did when they left. Man, they left Jesus and they just, at dark of night, they're pounding on, hey, Jesus is born, the Messiah has come. And they told, and what kind of a reception did they receive? Not a great one. In fact, the only kind of description we find is, it says, and they that heard it, verse 18, they wondered. In essence, what are these guys talking about? In a large, really, sense, their announcement was still rejected. Nowhere do we find people in masses heading down the street to see this new coming Messiah. And again, if you put yourself back in those situations, you'd say, well, who could believe a shepherd? They were so untrustworthy. They were so underhanded. They were second rate. They were below the social realm. You know, sometimes as Christians, we go forth. We get excited. You know, you come to Christ, you ought to get excited. You know, Christmas, you ought to be excited. Now, you may not get so fired up about the cookies and the decorations and all of these things, but there ought to be one thing you're definitely excited about. You're excited about Christ. And boy, what an opportunity for us to send out them Christmas cards proclaiming his birth. What an opportunity for us to go and to carol and to sing those beloved Christmas carols in our hymn books. What an opportunity for us to sit around the table as a family and to read that Christmas story and to proclaim. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you profess to know the Lord and you're not excited and you don't want to go out and be outspoken, there's something wrong there. Maybe what you need to do is you need to get a fresh, renewed glimpse of the Savior. You know what's kind of happens to us, human nature, is we get used to things. Remember when you were first dating your soon-to-be spouse? Woo! That's sign one to finish up here. All right. You remember when you first met the love of your life? Oh, man! That was exciting, and you wanted to be there and hold that hand and be close. And then after a while, what happens? You kind of drift apart. What do you got to do? You got to remind yourself. You got to go on that date. You got to make that person the importance. You know, maybe that's what you need to do as a Christian today. It's not that you're not saved anymore. God says once you're saved, you're always saved. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But maybe you've gotten a little too used to the Christmas story. Maybe what you need to do is you just need to get down and pray and say, God, help me to be reminded of how wonderful the Savior is. Can I be honest with you? Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know what everybody's getting all worked up about. We've heard those stories before and it's like anything else. Maybe it is you've never seen that babe as your Savior. You've never come to that moment of salvation. Can I tell you today, if you're an outsider, won't you come and see something outstanding? The Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for your sins. And then as you get to know him and you see this wonder of what is taking place, let us go forth and be outspoken. You know, those guys, they went home and you know what? Everybody just shook their heads and they wondered, what in the world are these guys talking about? But can I tell you, it doesn't seem to dampen their parade. It didn't seem to loosen any of the fact of what they were doing. Verse 20, the shepherds returned. They went back to work. They went back to life. They went back to doing. But boy, there was a difference now. They were glorifying. And they were praising God. I don't think those guys went to sleep. I think they stayed up. And boy, they sang. They proclaimed. And they talked about that night for some time to come. Can I tell you, boy, what a difference than just saying, there were these guys that had sheep. And they came up and they bowed before the Lord. When you peel back the Bible and you really get into what the Lord was doing here, he was making a definitive statement by saying, you know, the first folks that are come and will see my son being born are going to be these low-class, second-rate, untrusted people. And by the way, they're not only going to be the first to see him, they're going to be the first men to go forth and proclaim him. You know, sometimes you sit back and you say, I just don't know if I can witness. I'm not that smart. I'm not that talented. I don't have a great personality. You know, God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God sets forth that principle more than ever that day as he sent those shepherds home. You know, that day in that dark, dark cave, a little dinky flashlight pierced the brightness with a great beam of light. We are living in dark times as a nation. Really, spiritually, the world is in a darkened state. And if we're not careful, we sit back and say, well, you know, even so, come Lord Jesus, and the Lord's just all done. Let's just wait this thing out. Oh, no. In the darkness of time, God is always ready to shine forth that light. And by the way, the Bible says, ye are the light of the world. We are to be a reflection of that glory of the Lord. Today, as we look at these shepherds, what an amazing thing to think that these outsiders were brought to see something outstanding, which led them to be so outspoken. Let's quietly stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. Do you know what Christmas is all about? Again, we could think those shepherds got caught up in the song and the brightness. Sometimes we get all caught up on the wrong things. The lights, the cookies, the gifts. That stuff's all special, and you can have memories and things for your family. But man, the outstanding thing about Christmas is Jesus Christ. How many of you'd say today with an upraised hand, Brother Combs, if I died today, I am so glad I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have come and seen that outstanding sight that those shepherds saw that day. And if I died right now, I know that I would go to heaven, and I'm thankful for that. Would you raise your hand for just a moment so that we could see that? All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. There are many of us here today, and again, we're not going to embarrass you, won't call you out, but we would like to pray for you. Is there one here today? You'd say, Brother Combs, I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not saved. Or maybe you'd say, I don't know, to be honest with you, and it is something that I'm concerned about. Would you pray for me that God will reveal himself to me, that I can know how to be saved? I don't know. Will you pray for me? If you'd say that, would you raise your hand just for a moment? Anyone at all, just with an upraised hand, just for a moment, we'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all? Christians? Are you outspoken? By the way, it can be easy at Christmas time. Take advantage of it, but it ought to be this way in January, February, March, April, May, June, July, all the way through. But especially this time of year, as people are somewhat open or looking towards what is Christmas about, what an opportunity we have. Maybe you've been dragging your feet and making excuses. I just, not that smart, don't have a great personality, who am I? Maybe today you need to take a good look at those shepherds and say, hey, God chose them for a reason, not because they were popular, not because they were smart, not because they were well-educated, but simply because they were willing. They came, and then they were willing to go. If you're here today, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's be outspoken. Let us go forth and proclaim our Savior, which was born. Father, thank you for this day. I do pray now during this decision time. If there be one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, Father, they would see themselves as those shepherds. Father, yes, they may feel like second class, and in many cases, they are untrustworthy. They're sinners. They have offended you, but yet, what a wonderful truth to think of. That is exactly who you came to save. And you didn't push them away, but instead you invited them first of all to come. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation. For those of us who are saved, Father, thank you so much. Help us to see Christmas in a new vision today. And this year, as we have opportunity, and may we make even more opportunities to go forth and be outspoken for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. If God has spoken to you today, we would like to invite you to come, Pastor.